This evening, our lesson is from Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 1, and we will be focusing our attention on verses 8 through 19. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 19. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us, and let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lay in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owner. Amen. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would open our hearts so that we can receive the truth of your word. We pray, O God, that we would believe what you have told us and that we make application to our lives. As always, we depend upon your Spirit to illuminate our minds and to protect us from error. We ask these things in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This evening, I will organize my remarks on this text in three headings. Number one, do not consent to the enticement of sinners. Number two, avoid close, long-term associations with unbelievers. And three, sin is never good for anyone. Number one, do not consent to the enticements of sinners. This is really the main point or the main message in our text. Now, what is it to consent? Well, we consent to something when we agree to it or we go along with it. At the school where I work, if students want to play sports, they have to have parental consent. So we send the parents a form, and they read the form, and if they agree to the conditions on that form, they sign their name. And in signing their name, they are making it clear that they understand what they are doing and that they do take responsibility for this. And so that's what consent is all about. Normally, consent begins in the human heart and then it leads to action. Enticements are things used to lure or attract people to something. Enticements may be to good things or they may be to evil things. Enticements may be of human origin or angelic origin. Another name for enticements to evil are temptations to sin. Enticements typically involve and appeal to desires, which may be either holy or unholy. Enticements to evil often involve a deception or a distortion about how to get what is desired and then what the desired things will do for us. We have some examples of this in Scripture. If you'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 3, a story we are all familiar with, very, very sad story. At verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said to you that you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Here we have the enticement. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Another place where we see this is in Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of our Lord and Savior by Satan. And I'll pick up the reading at verse 5. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Verse 8, the enticement. And the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. In this passage, Proverbs 1, the enticements are things of value, possessions. The method of acquiring it, violence and theft. Possessions are not always evil. In this case, the way of getting possessions is the problem. The deception here is that violence, breaking the sixth commandment, and stealing, breaking the eighth commandment, has no real consequences. This is not true. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere. He sees the righteous and he sees the evil. The instruction given by the parents here is simple and straightforward. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Verse 10. Granted, this is much easier said than done. Nevertheless, do not consent has the force of a command. It is not a suggestion. It is not recommendation. It is not advice that is optional. You do not consent. The people that have the fear of God in their hearts are interested in wisdom. The fear of the Lord is a foundation of our verses today. There is a connection between the fear of the Lord, wisdom, and the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. Those who fear the Lord have a reverence for their parents and therefore will seek to guide their lives by wisdom contained in their parental instruction. They will listen to father and mother, even though that listening may not be perfect, so that they may learn wisdom. The word translated here, listen, or wisdom, in verse 8, does not simply mean to correctly understand words. Those who truly hear are those who respond to what they hear. They do what they hear. To the Hebrew mind at this time, it did not make any sense to say that someone understands something if they do not do what is understood. It should also be noted that failure to listen or hear instruction carries with it the possibility of correction or punishment for the failure to put the teaching into practice. God is speaking in our verses here through the words of a hypothetical mother and father. God expects us to identify with the son and hear the instruction. Neither age nor status in life exempts anyone from honoring their parents if they are alive. We see the great men of God in the Old Testament honoring their parents. In Genesis 47, Jacob honoring his parents. And King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 19. And let's turn to that and read it. 1 Kings chapter 2, at verse 19. (Clears throat) Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, therefore went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed down to her and sat down on his throne and had a throne set for the king's mother so that she sat at his right hand. Then she said, I desire one small petition of you. Do not refuse me. And the king said to her, ask it, my mother, for I will not refuse you. Also remember that honoring parents does not involve an absolute, unconditional obedience to everything that parents teach us. Parents are required by God to teach their children by both word and example. The instruction must always involve the truth about what is holy, righteous, and just. One of the main reasons why God gives children parents is because they need instruction. Children must obey all instruction from parents that is holy, righteous, and just. This is not only honoring to God, but this is for their own good. And as we stop and think about what is required of parents, those of us in here that are parents, are we instructing our children the way we should? In our society today, we have the idea that the teaching of children is something that is to be given over to those that are outside of the family. We have the government that will teach your children, right? We have people during that are involved in sporting activities that will teach your children. Many, many substitutes have arisen in our society to teach our children. But the primary responsibility for the teaching of children is going to the parents. And we need to remember, regardless of what their age is, many of us have children that live outside of our home, that there will be opportunities for us to instruct them, and we need to instruct them in the truth. Also, we need to be aware that there are some of us that do not have earthly fathers or mothers. And so someone might say, well, wow, you're free of the responsibility of receiving instruction from mom and dad, aren't you? Well, no. Many of those who attended the Westminster Assembly in the 17th century correctly saw the reference to father and mother in the Fifth Commandment as including all God-ordained authorities. So those of us who are, so to speak, old age orphans, we are still under the authority of our supervisors at work. We're under the authority of leaders in the church and rulers in government. Number two, avoid close, long-term associations with unbelievers. Our verses do not come right out and say this. They do not explicitly teach this. However, those who fear the Lord should avoid long-term close associations with those who do not fear the Lord. And this is something that is clearly implied in our passage. We're going to have to take two and put it together with two and hopefully get four. And our four will be avoid close long-term associations with unbelievers. The people that we associate with have an influence on us. Long-term close associations with people bring even greater influence. And this is something that is known, it is acknowledged by those who fear the Lord and by those who do not fear the Lord. I remember watching a few years ago a program, The Osbournes. And the program was about the family of Ozzy Osbourne. Ozzy Osbourne was a fairly famous rock and roll lead singer for the group Black Sabbath. And in 1971, they started making records that were quite popular. And on one of the episodes of The Osbournes, Ozzy, who has had trouble with substance abuse, and both of his children have had trouble with substance abuse, made the comment, and it has stuck with me, if you hang out in the barbershop, sooner or later, you're going to get a haircut. And if you don't want to get a haircut, then don't hang out in the barbershop. And so we know that people that we surround ourselves with, they have an influence on us. Now, influence may be for good, or it may be for evil. But make no mistake about it. The people that we hang out with, they put ideas in our minds. They display their behaviors before us, which we can imitate. And they often want us to be like them. This is what is referred to as peer pressure. This is well known by both those who fear the Lord and, again, those who do not fear the Lord. Key idea. To have voluntary, close, long-term association with unbelievers is to open the door for enticements to sin. Again, to have voluntary, long-term, close associations with unbelievers is to open the door to enticements to sin. The more we can avoid enticements to sin, the less we will have to worry about having the moral courage, the spiritual strength to not consent to these things. And I believe it has been said for quite some time, maybe Mrs. Fry will correct me here, but an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Something along those lines. Is that close enough? Close enough. All right. We read in verse 15, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths." Them is a reference to sinners in verse 10. In this context, they are defined as those who make haste or run to do evil. Verse 16. The particular evil they intend is to wait for innocent blood. Verse 11. And find precious possessions that belong to someone else. To put it in modern terms, they're crooks. They're violent thieves. The sinners mentioned here are similar to what sometimes we call gangbangers. An organized group of criminals. The word path or way in verse 15 indicates a course of life, a way of living. In Proverbs chapters 1 through 9, we have the description of two paths that are available to everyone. We have the path of wisdom, which is the good path. And we have the path of foolishness, which is the path of evil. Now, this matches well with what our Lord and Savior described in Matthew 16, verses 13 and 14, when he talked about the narrow and the wide paths. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow and hard is the way that leads to life. This is the narrow way. The way of cross-bearing, the way of self-denial, the way of persecution for righteousness' sake. However, it is the road that leads to the New Jerusalem. One of the things which has helped me as I seek to navigate that difficult, that narrow, that rocky path, I find that it's important for me at times to get my eyes off that path and look to where it leads. Depression, self-pity, insecurity often can be helped by directing our eyes on where this path is leading. Now, I don't know how many of you here have walked across the Grand Canyon. It's a significant walk, and about 27 miles, depending upon what course you take. But as you get to the bottom and you start to climb up the top, there are the switchbacks. And they seem as if they're never going to end. Switch and switch and switch. As I have done that in the past, I would make sure to tell myself, you stop every once in a while and you look at the top. And you notice that you're getting closer to the top. And I believe this is very important for Christians. On that narrow, rocky road, we need to focus our eyes on where that road is leading. So the parents here instruct their son to take the path of wisdom, which is the narrow path. The parents are telling their children that they need to be involved in controlling who they are to associate with, because this is a very important part of remaining on that narrow, hard path. Therefore, We can say, I believe, that this passage contains an implied warning about the friends we keep, about who we have as business partners, and who we are to marry. In effect, we are told to carefully guard our associations with unbelievers. Now, we live in a sinful world, right? Both believers and unbelievers coexisting together in the same neighborhoods, schools, sporting events, workplaces. In years past, some people believed that the best way to avoid bad associations with unbelievers was to go into isolation, live alone in a cave all the way out in the middle of nowhere. One man lived on the top of a pole for many, many years. Others decided that they needed to go to a monastery. However, Jesus calls his people to make disciples, to be salt and to be light in our world. It is impossible to do this in isolation from unbelievers. The Jews criticized Jesus for his association with sinners. However, how could he minister to the lost in isolation from them? This is the important thing. Some types of associations with unbelievers will always be necessary, but not all types of associations with unbelievers. What we need is to associate ourselves as much as possible with those who will encourage us in the path of wisdom. Unbelievers do not do that. Number three, sin is never good for anyone. Sin is never good for anyone. The son is given two motivating reasons to follow the parents' instruction. Both of these motives are directly connected to what is good for a person. The son is first told in verse 9 that those who do not forsake this counsel, the counsel of their mother, experience a graceful ornament or garland for the head and chains around the neck. Again, verse 9. This is a reference to, obviously, ancient Hebrew jewelry. Jewelry is something that normally has lasting value and can improve someone's appearance. The point here is that as jewelry is good for a person to have, following the instructions of parents is good for the person that follows it, for the son and for us. The motive found in verse 18, the ambush set for the wicked is really an ambush for them, is connected, I think, with verse 17. When I was looking at this for a while, I'm trying to figure out why in the world do we have verse 17, a reference to a net, a trap being set for a bird, and if a bird sees it, will not go in it. Well, possibly this is what we have. Verse 17 implies that this ambush that these sinners are planning to set for an innocent person to harm him and to take his possessions is like a net used to trap a bird. If the bird sees the net, they avoid it. The trap these sinners set for the innocent is like a net that they do not see, and they get caught in it themselves. In verse 19, we see that those who are greedy for unjust gain eventually find that it takes away from their own lives. Our passage ends with a conclusion equivalent to a very well-known modern expression, crime does not pay. Conclusion. Is this teaching unique to the Old Testament? Well, no, it is not. No, it is not. We don't have to do any kind of monkey business with the New Testament text to get an equivalent message. The message of our Proverbs passage is not unique to the Bible. There are four New Testament passages that together, we could add some more, but there are four together that teach the same message. Number one, children obey your parents, Ephesians 6:1. Two, bad company corrupts good morals, 1 Corinthians 5:33. Three, Do not be unequally yoked, bound together with unbelievers. And four, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. The fifth commandment is the basic reason why children should carefully listen to and obey their parents. The fifth commandment establishes the importance of parental instruction. That's why the Apostle Paul uses it in chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Do not be conceived. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins or corrupts good morals. Although it is impossible, while living in the sinful world, to completely avoid bad company, we are to carefully guard against any unnecessary long-term interaction with them. Bad company in this context would be those who practice sin and they make no apology for it. It is very likely it would include those who call bad good and good bad. Consider a work situation in which coworkers often invite you to join them in some clearly sinful activity, which is represented as normal, healthy, enjoyable, and an activity that really does not harm anyone. We must not consent to their enticements, never ever. As our pastor says, no surrender. Now, in illustration, bad company corrupts good morals. Here we have a plate, nice, white, clean plate, right? Okay. And here we have another plate. Okay? A plate that is what? Dirty, right? Now, what happens when I put the clean plate with the dirty plate? Does the clean plate make the dirty plate clean? Or does the dirty plate make the clean plate dirty? Huh? Well, let's see. We'll just leave it here for a little while, long-term association. And then we pick it up. I can't get it out. Wow. Not as dirty as I thought it would be. I need rounder bottoms. But you get the point, don't you? That is the point. All right? Okay. Second Corinthians 16:14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? And as we go down a few verses, we see in verse 17 and 18 a quotation from Isaiah 49:8. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord to his people Israel. Now this New Testament passage, I believe, forbids all voluntary, long-term, close associations between believers and unbelievers. Why? Well, because sinners entice God's people to walk the wrong path. I am not saying this evening that we are to have no interaction whatsoever with unbelievers. But what I'm saying is that we need to be careful about that. Jesus is sometimes referred to as the great physician. How can a physician give medical care or treatment to those that he does not come into contact with? On the other hand, though, we see that Jesus does not live with the sinners that he comes to minister to. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. How often are people moved to walk the wrong path because of greed? How deceptive greed can be. Proverbs 1, 8 through 19. We see there how greed for unjust gain leads to the path of destruction. And it leads to the path of destruction in 21st century modern America today. We must guard against this. So we put these passages together. We could add a few others. And I believe we get the same message. And what is that message? Number one, do not consent to the enticements of sinners. Number two, avoid close, long-term associations with unbelievers. And three, we need to always remind ourselves that sin is never good for anyone. It does not pay. Well, let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the instruction that you have given us this evening, and we pray that we would take it to heart and that it would transform our lives. We thank you, God, that you are the God of truth. We know that we need instruction, and we thank you for that instruction that you have provided for us. So as we go our way this evening, we ask that you would keep us safe, and as we enter the new week, help us to be mindful of those things that we've heard from your word so that we can be more faithful to you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.